Can we stand there, stand and sing that one more time together?
Yes, Jesus loves me. Oh, yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible.
Oh, one more time with all hearts. Let's give Him praise this morning. And yes, thank you, Lord.
Jesus loves me. Oh, yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so.
Everybody happy to know that Jesus loves you this morning? I know I am. I want to give my hand clap and praise one more time. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God, praise God. Thank you, Sproul Girls. I sure appreciate that this morning. That was wonderful. Let's open up our Bibles together to Luke chapter 10. Just one verse here, and then we'll turn over to 2 Corinthians after this. Luke chapter 10. Going to take a break on the He Shall Be Called series. I'm going to start a new one today. We'll see how long this goes. But I want to preach a series called The Seals Revealed. The Seals Revealed. And today I want to preach The Simple God. Luke chapter 10, verse 21. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. So it wasn't all about who had figured out what they had figured out, who was wise, who was the big shot. It was babes. And babies don't know nothing but what mommy tells them, what daddy tells them, and they believe you, don't they, parents? Yeah. You can't make them not believe you hardly. You can lie right to their face. They don't care. They're going to believe mommy and daddy. Yeah. What about a child of God? How should we be to our Heavenly Father? Even so, Father, for it seemeth good in thy sight. Turn over to 2 Corinthians, please. Couple books after there, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. If you hear something good, I'm all right with you saying amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. It makes me feel good when you do that. It makes me know that you're listening, paying attention. I'm not here to come tell you some fancy thing. I'm here that you might receive something from God. You might leave out here a better Christian than you were before you showed up, or leave here a Christian before you showed up. 2 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 1. Would to God you would bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. I'd like to preach again, the simple God. And let's bow our heads together. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for time to read your word. Thank you for bringing all these souls here this morning that want to come to hear your word. I just pray that you would just have your way, Lord. Just let me step aside. Father, my words don't mean anything. I'm just a man. Everything I do falls and fails and falls apart, Lord. But what you do always stands the test of time. Lord, this word's been written over 2,000 years ago. Some of it's 4,000 or 5,000 years ago. And it's still just as true today as when you first spoke it. And I believe I'm in a group of people that believes that this morning. Father, would you come, feed your children, make us, mold us just into your image, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. Everybody grateful for Mother this morning? I sure know that I am. Amen. Praise be to God. Also, before I forget, my brother Stephen will be here this Wednesday to preach. I'm always terrible at about announcing this stuff. Ain't that right, Sister Melissa? I forget all the way until it gets here, and then I forgot when I got here. But we got that one. Brother Stephen will be here this Wednesday. Felt very pressed to preach this before we get started, talking about the seven seals. Because a lot of times, especially in the message people, message churches, message ranks, and if you don't even understand what that means, that's just fine. But there's just people that take certain catchphrases and they make it seem like a big scarecrow to people. Oh, the seven seals are revealed. The Son of Man has come. And they use theophany and these words that You know, common person that ain't never opened the Bible doesn't know what you're talking about. It doesn't do them much good for you to talk so far over the head that they can't receive it. And that's not what the gospel came to do. That's not how Jesus evangelized. The Bible says very plainly that the common people heard Jesus gladly. It wasn't the smart, educated. It wasn't the people that had the Bible so memorized that they could take a pen and poke it through and tell you every letter that it went through. He didn't come to those people. He came to people that needed something. He came to people that were desperate. People that knew they weren't anything. Amen. Do you know you're not nothing this morning? I figured that out a long time ago. Every time I try to do something all by myself, it falls flat every time. But when God anoints me to do something, that is always stood the test of time. Thanks be to God. When God came onto this earth in a body of flesh, His name was Jesus Christ. And that way, when Jesus Christ came, it was so profoundly the way He came. Who would have thought that the Son of God would have come in a stable? Oh, and we look at hindsight and say, oh, of course that's the way it was supposed to happen. No. Let's go back in time a little bit and let's look at this situation a little bit closer. Do you know that Mary and Joseph, everybody knows, were the foster parents of Jesus Christ? Were so poor that they couldn't give the proper sacrifice when they went to the temple. They had to go sell two pigeons instead of a sheep. Imagine who these people were. They're the scum of the earth, we would say. And this is where the Messiah is coming from two people who don't got enough money to do the thing that God asked them to do.
Right.
On top of that, they were just engaged, and she's found pregnant. Now, hindsight, we go, of course, it was the virgin birth. Duh. Anybody else seen somebody born virginally yet? That's the only time I remember it happened. It ain't happened in me, my family. Didn't happen to Brother Branham's either, did it? There's only one that came virginally, and that was Christ. So when they went around and tried to tell people, hey, you know, the Messiah's here, He's coming, and He was virginally born, I don't think that went over too well with most people. I think they looked at Him and said, you're a fool. You think I'm going to walk around and believe that? No, sir. You're stupid, right? You're just trying to pull one over. So He had a black name before He even got here. Before, when He was in the womb, they thought, this is some illegitimate child. Because back then, it wasn't okay to have babies out of wedlock. Not like it is nowadays, where it's just becoming normal. It's weird to have babies in wedlock anymore, ain't it? My goodness, I wish that we go back to the days, and I know I come from broken families too, and I think all of us are tied to it somehow. Back in the days where we just had a mother and father, and just brothers and sisters. I got half-step. Kind of half step. I got them all. And it's just the society we live in. This is the end time. Satan's had his way for a long time now. It's time for the children of God to start taking arms and taking back what Satan has taken from us. Getting a little sidetracked, but we'll bring it right back here. The simple God. A God that does things that sound so great and magnificent, you think you could never miss it. And then when it shows up, there ain't nobody even seen it happen.
That's right. Amen.
Let's just take Jesus for a minute. In Isaiah 9:6, it says this. Speaking of the Messiah coming. Just lost my spot. It's okay, I'll just do this. Isaiah 9:6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder." So the whole world government is supposed to be upon this one little this one man's shoulders, and he's born in a black name. He's born in a place he had to borrow. He couldn't even find a place. He couldn't find a nice hospital bed to be born in. He was born in a stinking manure pile in a stable. We think, oh, a stable. We got these nativity scenes, and they look all pretty and nice. That's not the stable he was born in. The stable he was born in was for the cattle. It would be like just going down the street, and when you roll your windows up and turn the max air off because you don't want to smell that coming in, that's what he was born in. That's how he came. Time to get off the high horse, saying it a little bit. We need to humble ourselves and realize that if God would come that way, how should we be? Yeah. The Bible says we should condescend a man of low estate. You want to be a real Christian? Go find somebody that ain't got nothing and do something nice for them and know that nobody will ever know about it.
Right.
Besides you and God. That's when you realize if you're a real Christian or not.
Sure.
So the Messiah was coming. He would have the government upon his shoulders. And it says, his name shall be called the Wonderful, the Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. And he's born in a manure pile. And these religious people are supposed to come and worship him. They couldn't get the Pharisees to come worship him. They couldn't get the preachers to come worship Christ. He found shepherds out in the field. They're the ones that came and worshiped him because they believed him. They didn't come on some intellectual thought. They saw angels up there and they said, there's the Son of God. We watched the angels. They told us to come over here and we are here to worship Him. Did the angels bring you to church this morning, or did you bring yourself here this morning? Because if the angels brought you here, you didn't come to hear Brother Andrew. You came to hear from Christ. The Messiah is here. Because He is still alive, church. I know He died 2,000 years ago, but the old redemption story was He rose the third day. It's the only religion where our founder ain't still in the grave no more.
That's right.
You're supposed to be able to show that Christ is alive. How? Because He does the same things through us that He did when He was here.
Amen.
When Christ was encountered with sickness, He didn't go, well, I guess you just got to bear with it. No, He said, bring it to me. Get out, devil. The name of... Oh, He didn't have to say that because He was the name of Jesus Christ. Yep. He said, come out. And you know what? It left. Where's Christianity at anymore? Do we still believe in casting out devils?
Yes, sir.
All right, I just don't want to look at nobody when I said that. We still believe in healing the sick. We still believe that Christ will do the same things now that He did then, if you'll just ask Him. Let me take another character in the Bible for a minute. Turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortable words comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her and her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Doesn't that sound pretty good? Doesn't that sound pretty out there, where you can see it happening? He said every mountain and hill. He didn't even just say mountains. He said mountains and hills. Anything that's elevated will be brought down low. Every valley will be brought up. Every crooked place will be made plain and straight. And he said, the glory of the Lord will reveal us, and all flesh shall see it. Now how come when it came, let's turn to that, when this was fulfilled. Matthew chapter 3, first book of the New Testament. Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. I hear those swords flying, so I'll just let them go for a little while here. Getting those pages turned, I like that. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he. There you go. Don't you like the Bible? It ain't, this might be he, this is kind of he, this is he on weekends, but not on weekdays. That ain't what it said. And that what we deal with in this world, ain't nothing stable no more. There ain't nothing sure no more. There's one thing sure in this world, and that's Christ. That's why, praise God for the word. You don't got to add nothing. You got to take nothing away from it. It's perfect just the way it is. For this is he, verse 3, that was spoken of the prophet Isaiah, which is what we just read, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. The very next verse, it shows you who this man was. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair. So here comes the fulfilling of bringing every mountain down, every valley up, every crooked way place, every crooked place straight, and he's wearing camel's hair as clothes. And a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. So here comes this man, probably had a bath in 2 years besides baptizing people. He's got a leather girdle on, he's got camel's hair, probably ain't combed his hair in years. And he's eating bugs and honey. That's his diet. Yeah, yeah. And this is fulfilling the scripture of the forerunner of the most important thing that ever happened in the history of the world, which was Christ coming. And this man was making the way, and he came eating bugs. Why do you think the religious people that day said, you need to go clean yourself up, boy. You telling me to repent? Yeah, that's what he told him to do. That's how he's bringing the high places low. When you think that you're right with God and you're deceiving yourself, it takes a real man of God to stand up and say, you're lying to yourself. Repent of your sins. That's what John the Baptist's ministry was. Repent from dead works and come back to the living God.
Amen.
Quit walking through these former religions. Quit being religious. Oh, I serve God on Sunday, but after about 2 o'clock, I do what I want to until maybe the next Sunday, and then I'll come in and whine about it. Saying, Lord, why am I going through all these hard times? You ain't serving Him. You're serving the devil. And guess what? The devil don't love you.
Amen.
People think they can make a deal with the devil. You can. He's going to get his money's worth out of it every time. We go try to make a business deal with somebody that's a shyster. They want your money. Where'd they get that inspiration from? The devil himself. The devil don't care about you. He'll tell you, oh, you know, that church is trying to restrict you, keeping you holy. It's trying to keep you in this little box. Come out here where it's free. And what's he trying to do? Make you kill yourself spiritually. Make sure that you ain't never got joy again. You ain't never got peace. You ain't got a dime to your name because it's all for the devil anyhow. Right. And do you know your money ain't worth nothing, right? We all know that. Your money's monopoly money. It might in a few years here, people won't even probably take it no more. The devil ain't got nothing to offer us. It's going to pass away. It's going to be burnt up.
Right.
It's time to preach the gospel the way it was written. John the Baptist comes, fulfilling one of the greatest prophecies ever hit. And I like reading this other one here too. Let's turn over to just a couple books there. Luke chapter 3. Luke quotes the same scripture from Isaiah. Takes a little bit different way here. Luke chapter 3, verse 4. As is written in the book of the word of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Then said he to the multitudes, here comes this forerunner. Ready to hear his first message? Here we go. Here's his first sermon. Come to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him. O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Man, that didn't keep the numbers in the church too well, did it? You bunch of vipers, you bunch of snakes in the grass. Why are you coming to repent? Don't bring your hypocrisy to this meeting. You come either sincerely or get out. That was his message. Bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance. Don't come in here and, oh yeah, I'm sorry, but I'm going to walk out here and do exactly what I did before. That ain't fruits of repentance. If I stole all your money from you, and then I said, oh, I'm sorry, but I'm going to keep doing it anyhow, you're not really sorry. You're just kidding. You're just trying to feel bad about it. That doesn't mean anything to God. Real repentance means you bring fruits worthy, which means quit doing that. Bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able to these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees, and every tree, therefore, bringeth not good fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire. And they ask him after his first sermon, whew, John, that was pretty tough, but I got a couple questions for you, John. And the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? That's a pretty good question, isn't it? I wish we'd ask that a little bit more sometimes. Oh, I'm going to come to church and I'm going to feel good. I'm going to do that and that. But no. When it comes down, what do we do with this gospel? What are we supposed to do? And I'm going to tell you the number one thing you need to do when you come to Christianity is repent. Amen. Even after you get the Holy Ghost, guess what? You're just going to repent and you're going to repent again because we are fallen creatures. We commit sins. We do things wrong all the time. That's why Christ came. You can't be holy enough. You can't be righteous enough. You can't do this right. This right. It takes Christ to come down.
Amen.
And He took our place and went to the cross for us. Help me preach this morning, please. Verse 10. And the people asked Him, saying, what shall we do then? Look at this super deep message here. He answered and saith unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And let him that hath meat, let him do likewise. What's his first thing to tell him to do? Share. You got two coats, go let their buddy have one that's sitting there freezing to death. You got enough food to feed you and your family three times, and you're eating two of them. Why don't you go help the guy down the road that ain't got nothing? And don't do it just because, you know, brother, you just watching, you know, I got a passion watching this. No, that ain't no Christianity. Christianity is doing what's right at all times.
Uh-huh.
Knowing that all you need to see anyway is God. Does anybody care about anybody's opinion besides God's? Uh-huh. Guess what? God sees what you do anyhow. Sure. So what does it matter if brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so sees you or doesn't? As long as God sees it, He'll reward you openly.
Amen.
And that's what He said in the Bible. It says, don't do these things before men. Don't give to the poor in front of everybody else. You do it in secret, God will reward thee openly.
Amen.
That's true.
So his first message of this super deep revelation was share. Then came also the publicans to be baptized. And he said unto them, Master, what shall we do? So here comes the tax collectors and all those. And he said unto them, Exact no more than that which is appointed unto you. So quit stealing. Another real deep message, wasn't it? He'd say, oh, go quit doing this, start doing that, be a good... No, do your job. Don't take people's money. Next one. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, And what shall we do? And he said unto them, Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. So do your job and just get your pay. Uh-huh. Quit making people bribe you money so they can get out of their accidents and all this. And quit making people have to suffer because you're going to accuse them wrongly so you can make a couple more bucks. Who would have thought such a deep revelatory message would have been it? This is what you need to do. Repent from the things you're doing and do what's right. That was it. Verse 15. And the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John whether he were the Christ or not. John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Amen. And there's any true minister of God who's paving the way for Christ, because even now, I can't do anything for you. I can preach this word all day. It doesn't mean anything unless Christ can come. And he's allowed to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. Because you can come in and you can say, well, I know I'm a sinner. I've done wrong. I do this wrong and that wrong. But it doesn't do no good just to recognize that. You need somebody to clean you up. And there ain't no man clean you up. There ain't no religion clean you up. There's only one person that can clean you up, and that's Christ. Because Christ doesn't come and just, oh, wash it away with some water, you know, but you still got the desire. He burns it out. Amen. And you burn something, you ain't going to go find it no more. Let me take this piece of paper and burn it. You go put it back together for me. It said the Holy Ghost, which is God Himself in the form of the Spirit, and fire. That's the new birth. The new birth ain't, well, I feel bad, so I'm gonna line up to a couple of these things that they say I should do. I'm going to kind of look like everyone else, and I'm going to feel good about myself. That ain't what Christianity is. Christianity is death and then resurrection.
Amen.
You come in a sinner. You came in all destroyed and just filled with evilness and blackness and darkness. You get down and you meet the old cross. I tell you what, when a man will really get down and die to his sins and say, I'm a wretched sinner, I need salvation, I ain't bringing nothing to you, Lord, because I ain't got nothing good to offer. Can we quit doing that, please? Can we quit going to God and saying, oh, you know, I actually prayed today, I deserve something from you, God. No, you don't. Amen. He deserves every minute, every hour, every second we could give Him. Sure. Why are you breathing right now? Because of the grace of Almighty God. Why is your heart still ticking? You making a tick? You saying heart tick right now. No, you're not. God is doing it for you. Uh-huh. You ain't guaranteed another 2 seconds right now. You could fall down dead right here from an aneurysm. What's keeping us alive? The grace of God. And we think that God owes us something because we finally tried to clean up. We tried to act right. We tried to do what He said to do. We can't bring any of that to God. He's made the earth. He's made the heavens. And we think our little works mean something to Him. No, we need to come to God saying, God, I need you. I'm a sinner. I need help. And that's when you find somebody finally get the Holy Ghost. When they come and they die and say, I can't do this on my own. God, you have to do this for me. I want the things of the world. I want to drink, smoke, cuss, and do what everybody else is doing. You need to burn that desire out of me. I was the same way, church. Don't let me kid you. That's why I preach this thing. Because it's just the most miserable life in the world to be a hypocrite. You might as well just be a sinner. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't lay on the fence because you're not doing you any good anyhow. Guess who owns the fence in Christianity? Satan does. Say, well, I'm just kind of on the fence. I'm kind of in or out. Well, guess what? You're on one side now. I'm sorry. You're on Satan's side. Because you're either with Christ or you're against Him. That's the only two options you have. And as I tried to walk, I tried to clean up by myself. It was a waste of time. All Christ wanted me to do is come to Him and say, I can't do it.
Sure.
He says, all right, that's all I've been waiting on. Waiting for that real repentance where you really just straight up give up.
Amen.
And that's when God came on the scene and He started burning those desires right out of my heart. I don't have to worry about going down the drinking aisle no more. It don't mean nothing to me.
Amen.
I don't have to worry about cigarettes. I don't have to worry about women and all these things. It just disgusts me now because my nature has been changed.
Amen.
And that's the gospel. That's how simple it is. That's what the seals were all about, was showing Christ in you.
Amen.
Because it's not you living the holy life. It's Christ comes into you and He lives a Christian. He'll do it every time because he always did when he was here, right? And if the same life that was in him would live that kind of a life, if it gets in me, I should walk the same way.
Yes, Lord.
The simple God. The God who promises that mountains will be made flat, and what's the real mountains to God is sin mountains. He hates sin. And he hates what sin will do to you. He doesn't try to get rid of your sin because he's mad at you. Oh, you're a sinner. I hate you. I'm going to come punish you. No, sin will kill you. Every time. Righteousness will tell me to stay true to my wife. Sin will tell me to go cheat on her. Yeah, it seems like a good pleasure for a little season, but it'll ruin my life the rest of my life to do something like that. It ruined even, let's just bring it right down to home. It ruined this mission, ruined this church, ruined our influence everywhere. Or something like that happened. But that's why God hates sin, because it's there to try to kill us.
Amen.
Don't believe the devil's lie.
Right.
He hasn't got nothing to offer us. Let's take another character real quick here. Let's turn over to 1 Samuel. One of these days, maybe we'll get the projector and we can get moving a little faster on this, but that's all right. 1 Samuel 16. This is a time in the Bible when Israel needed a real righteous king. They had Saul, but Saul had backslid, done what he wanted to, and God was fishing out a king that would do his will. And God told Samuel, the prophet at the time, to go down to Jesse and to search out his sons to find a king. And when Samuel gets down to Jesse's house, this is what happens here in verse 6 of 1 Samuel 16. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And that's still true today, church. He ain't looking at, oh, even you sisters, oh, I got my long hair, I got my skirts on. That's fine. That's what the Bible told you to do. But if you're just doing that being religious, it don't mean anything to God.
Amen.
If you're not doing it because you love him, because you're looking, he's looking down at your heart, and you go, well, God, you said this in your word, I want to do what pleases you. And that's the only reason you should do anything for Christ. Are you going to make me preach by myself this morning? I'm getting a lot of empty stares. Do you know what I'm saying?
Amen.
Amen. Okay, I need that now. I can't read minds just yet. I wish I could read my wife's. But as Samuel comes to Jesse's sons, here comes Eliab. I'm sure he was a tall, handsome man. Come in with a nice, slick haircut. Said, surely, hey, I want to be the king. And even Samuel thought, looks like a nice young man coming up. Said, no. Lord said, no, refuse him. And he actually watched. He brings all his sons. Of course, we start the best, you know, us carnally minded people. Oh, this must be the way God wants to do it.
Yeah.
Work our way down. Nope. And actually, they ran out of sons. And Samuel, I wonder what Samuel felt like at the moment, going, I thought God told me to come down here, and he showed me all his sons. Where's the king at? Do I hear the voice of the Lord or not?
Sure.
And then he said, is this all your sons? Jesse said, no, there's one more. But he's out there, again, with the manure pile. Out there with the sheep. Seems like God just likes to do that, don't he? He's a simple God. He likes to do it in such a way that you never see it coming. And he went out there and found a little ruddy old boy. That's what it said, by the name of David. I think he was maybe 16, 17 years old at the time. And God said, this is the man anointed. So he anointed him to be king. Who would have thought that that little boy would have one day stood up with five little stones and looked at a man that was as tall as a mountain and throw a stone with the faith of God and knock him down? We look at David hindsight. Oh, David, the mighty warrior. He was a sheep herder.
Amen.
He was a little ruddy boy. He wasn't nothing special. I don't know if any of us were all probably too tall to be what he was. He's probably about this big. Got his little slingshot. Come on. Because it wasn't like this. It was like a sling, right? And here comes a man. He remember Eliab later. He was the first one. They're just like, well, why don't you go take care of Goliath? David's like, come on, what about you? What about you that thought you were going to be the anointed? Go take care of this giant.
Sure.
So, well, no, we're scared of that guy. Shows what they were made out of, right? Because God don't look on the outward of those boys. He looks in their heart and said, you're a coward. You can't be a king. But when he got down to David, he realized David wasn't afraid of nothing because David believed in God. You go, before that, David was taking care of his sheep and a bear came. A bear. Anybody else want to stand up to a bear and take a bear out without even having a gun? We have a little piece here. What are you going to do to him? He took a rock and hit a bear and killed it. Then later there was a lion came by and he said he just took it and he smote him. He cut his throat with a knife. You want to go grab a lion by his mane and then cut his throat? Why was he able to do that? Because God looked on his heart and knew that David believed God. And if God had placed him as a shepherd over these sheep, we'll make it spiritual now, but he was standing over those shepherds. He was shepherding those little sheep there. And if God put me in this position, he's going to take care of me. So when he saw that bear came and tried to take one of those sheep, most of us that are, you know, a little lazy on the job, I guess, we'd say, oh, that's all right, let him have it. That's not what David did, because David's heart was right with God. He said, if God has set me over this, I need to take care of this. And he went, took care of that bear, took care of that lion.
Right, amen.
Because he knew, it didn't matter what position he was in, God is looking at me right now.
That's right.
And David wanted to be the right kind of shepherd, so he did the right job. And God could look down at his heart and know if he'll do that for some natural sheep, he'll do that for my people. Yeah. He's a man after my own heart that wants to take care of God's people, and I will set him up as a king.
Amen. Amen.
Even the same man later, you find him committing adultery, getting a man killed, committing adultery, so he can have his wife. Trying to cover up what he did, and God still made him the king anyhow. Why? Because God knows better than we do. He's the simple God. He does things in ways that we never would think of. So why would it be any different in this day? We come into this message, we look at the seven seals being revealed. And a lot of people will take that and make it like this big scarecrow of complexity. Oh, the seven seals in the book of Revelation. Oh, it's this, it's that, it's this, it's that. You got to figure this out. You got to have the revelation. And if you'll just back up for a minute and let the Lord show you what the revelation of the seals is, it's the revelation of Christ.
Amen.
It just shows you who he was. It shows you who he is, who he was, and who he will be. And I guess most people don't realize this, but he's here right now.
Amen.
He's not just coming on the clouds of glory. He will one day. And I hate to say it, if you see him like that, you're done for. Because that's the day he comes to judge the earth of its sin. But that ain't the church of the living God now. The church of the living God is trying to get out of this place. We're trying to leave in a rapture. And the only way you're going to do that is to see Christ is here right now in his simplicity.
Amen.
Let me read this from Christ. God in Simplicity 63. So there'll come a time that they'll this and that and other great big things. I hope you're catching what I'm talking about. See, great big things. See, and oh, when this comes to pass, it'll be great, big like this. And it'll be so humble, you'll miss the whole thing and go right on. See, you'll look back and say, well, that never did come to pass. See, passed right over the top and you never seen it. Just, it's so simple. God lives in simplicity to manifest himself in greatness. What makes him great? Because he can simplify himself. What makes a teacher a great teacher? Is when he can take something that just, you stand back and you do this, and he's able to take it and say, no, break it apart. Look how simple this is. It just flows right together. It makes perfect sense. Same with electricity, isn't that right, Dad? A lot of us, we look at those things that they have to put together and we go, I don't understand none of this. No. Step back for a second. Let me show you. Look how simple this little part is. It just goes perfectly with this. And then you start beginning to see that. And if the Almighty God, the one that everything ever came from, is able to simplify to himself to where you could look at one man, and that's Christ Jesus, and know everything about the Almighty God, he was able to simplify himself in such a way that it don't matter who you are, don't matter what you know, what you don't know, you can find God.
Amen.
And that's what we're here for. That's what the ministry was even sent for, is to reconcile man back to God. Because you want, how could you form life? Has anybody ever studied life, how complex it is? How much this and this and all these little parts have to work together for it to work out? And if you try to do it with the carnal mind, you're never going to do it. There's too many options. But that's not how God created us. He created us by faith. He said it, and he said it's going to happen.
Amen.
And that's how I got here.
Yeah.
Divine healing is really hard if you're trying to figure out, oh, am I supposed to do this and that and pray this way and have my hands like this and do that? No. Back up. There's one thing that works. Faith.
Amen.
God said if we lay our hands on the sick, they'll recover. We're going to do that. It's going to be fine.
Amen.
Faith works, church.
Amen.
God said he'd come and reveal himself in the last days. And he's told us how he would do it in Malachi 4. And he's done it. Was it too simple for you?
Sure.
Did it make too much sense? Don't there need to be a little wrench in there to make it so complicated people can't figure it out? No. It's so simple, you'll skim right over the top of it.
That's right.
People try and take the seal and say, well, the first seal's right here, and this goes here, and then you start trying to do the timeline thing, and that doesn't work. Anybody seen that fail enough yet? It doesn't work that way. The seven seals revealed a person.
Amen.
They revealed Jesus Christ, who he is, who he was in the church ages, and who he is today. He is not going to come in his own physical body until the resurrection. He is here now in the form of the Holy Ghost, inside of his people. And if you're looking at me and you see me, you will get nothing out of anything said today. If you can look past this veil of flesh and see that the Almighty God is here to reconcile us back to God, you'll leave here a different person. You won't come the same. And actually, you're going to leave one way or another. You'll either leave worse when you come in the presence of God or better. When the harlots came to Jesus' presence, they recognized, hey, I'm a sinner. I need salvation. He didn't say, go ahead and keep being a sinner now. Like a lot of the churches, oh yeah, that's good, but you can do what you want to. That's not what he said. The woman came in prostitution. You all remember the story? They took up stones and said, we're going to stone her. You know what Jesus said? He said, you that don't have any sin, cast the first stone at her. And he said, at the oldest, they started dropping their sins because they knew they were sinners.
Yeah. Sure.
They know they had done wrong. And he got all the way down to the little 5-year-old kid. And he goes, yeah, I did steal that bubble gum that one day. And he put his rock down too. You know what Jesus' next words were to her? It was not, that was okay that you committed adultery. You're fine just the way you are. That's not what he said. He said, go and sin no more.
Amen.
He said, I won't accuse you. You're forgiven. And thank God for his grace. That don't matter what you've done, where you come from, there is the blood atonement for you if you will accept it.
Amen.
But don't tell me you accepted it and then walk out the exact same way you came in. How can that be born again? How can that be a change? That doesn't make sense.
Amen.
There's got to be a change take place.
Sure.
The Holy Ghost without sensation. No, it doesn't have to be old lightning struck me. Then I knew I really had it. I spoke in tongues. Then I really got the Holy Ghost. No, there was a life-changing event.
Amen.
I was walking the way of sin. I loved the pleasures of sin. I just had to do it. And then something stopped me and said, stop it.
Amen.
Because I was sending myself to hell. I was sending myself to even where in this life I'd have tore my own life apart. Oh my goodness, if I would have married some of the girls I thought I should have married, I'd have ruined my life. God in his grace saved me a joy I ain't worthy of. I don't say that to be humble. I'm saying that that woman deserved way better than what I can give her. Thanks be to God for his grace to me. God met me on that day when I really got down there and decided I needed to change, and he did change me. He made it to where my heart's desires was no more for those things of the world. It didn't affect me like it did before. Before, you're just a captive. You can't be holy on yourself. You can't. But when Christ came in, all of a sudden I took a new step, took a new walk. Couldn't be the same no more. You can't be the same when a man meets Christ. I love this question. We talk about the end times. We talk about the bride of Christ and what she's supposed to do in this day. She's the revelation of Christ to the age. Question and answer 63. Hope this ain't boring you now. Would the bride of Christ have a ministry before the rapture? Sure, that's what's going on right now. See, the bride of Christ, certainly. It is the message of the hour, see? The bride of Christ. How many believes you're part of the bride of Christ?
Amen.
Thanks be to God. Sure, she consists of apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, and pastors. Is that right? That's the bride of Christ, sure. She's got a ministry, great ministry. It's the ministry of the hour. It'll be so humble. Now remember, how many was here at the first, when we preached that last Sunday, remember what I preached on? Humility. Oh, don't forget that. I'm going to stop a minute to warn that again. Remember, when God predicts anything great to happen, the people are looking so far away by their wisdom till they miss what happens. When God says anything is great, the world laughs at it. Why should we expect any different with this? Oh, why are people turning on the message? Why are people saying this about Brother Branham and the message people and all that? When something great that God has done comes to pass, the world makes fun of it.
That's right.
They did it with Christ. They said, oh, you believe that Lazarus rose from the dead? That was nonsense. He was just having a stomachache that day. But those that were there that believed him said, no. That man was dead 4 days, and we watched him stand back up.
Amen.
The same in this message. There's been the dead raised so many times. Even not just Brother Branham himself, but what's been affected by that ministry that's raised the dead. You could fill volumes up with it. And people still make fun of it. His English isn't good enough. He didn't have a doctor's degree. I'll tell you right now, I ain't got no degree in preaching. I don't need no degree in preaching. That's not what God's looking for. God calls a man. And God calls Christians. It ain't about some church thing or a group special, whatever. It's about a life of Christ being in us. Let's stand together. Bible also says that in the days of Noah it would be the same when the Son of Man was revealed, and that is this day now. And in Noah's time, it was a smart age. They had technology, church. Don't let the world kid you. I remember they found a little toy plane about this big out in the dump somewhere. I remember watching a documentary about it. This little metal toy looking thing, and they thought it was just some haphazard by chance kind of thing that maybe some kid made up. They took it, and a man took it and blew it up and put a little propeller in the front. It flew better than just about anything we have. Don't tell me they were dumb back in the old days. They had better intelligence than we do now. And in those days, there was a man who was building a box saying that it's going to rain and kill everyone. And it ain't never rained yet. There was no such thing as rain at that time. And he's building a big box. And then animals are going to come and walk into this box, and me and my family and anybody else that gets in this boat are the only ones that's going to make it. Looks pretty foolish, doesn't it? Especially in an age where they probably had TV, where they probably had planes, where they probably had technology that we have now, and he's building a box to save the world. It's foolishness to man. But that was the greatest thing that ever happened, because you know what? When it came down, for the rain started pouring down, they'd have wished they'd have listened to that simple message. And as we start watching this world far apart, people are starting to recognize we didn't need to get away from the gospel. This is starting to affect us a little bit more than we thought it would.
Sure.
Kids that are 10 years old will kill their own parents now for a dime. Don't kid yourself. It happens. It happens all over the place. The cops, just in little rinky-dink Defiance, Ohio, when they came to the school, said there's stuff that happens in this town you would have no idea could happen in a place this small. All these area schools, they had a man come in talking about pornography between students. And he said it's happened in every school around here. What are we living in? We're living in the end time. We're living where sin is going to be able to do what it wants to do at all times. There's only one group going to escape it. Just like in the days of Noah, you have to get into the ark of Christ.
Amen.
It's the only thing that'll stand the test of time is the Holy Ghost coming into you. And don't tell me you got the Holy Ghost in you and you don't love the Word. Don't tell me you got the Holy Ghost and when the Word tells you to do something, you resist it and say, I want to do what I want to do. That's a rebellious attitude. You're a liar. You ain't going to make it. You've got a different ark that God did not build. And it will not stand.
Amen.
Remember, it'll be so humble that you could walk right over the top of it. When Christ was here, the greatest anointing that ever hit the world, he was standing right here. Now, I don't mean to keep going, church. I just feel led to do these things. He was standing at the pulpit just like I am right now. He took a scroll from a man and read Isaiah 61. He said, I'm sent to bind up the brokenhearted, to preach liberty to the captive. And he rolled it up to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. He put it down. And he said, this day, this scripture is fulfilled.
Amen.
And that was it. God's word that was prophesied. I can't remember how many hundreds of years before Christ came here. Hundreds of years before he came here. And all he did was read it to him and put it down. And it said that gracious words proceeded out of his mouth. That was the greatest anointing to ever hit. And if you recognize you're a spiritually minded person, he's doing the same thing right now. I can feel it. That just changed there.
Right.
He's still here right now. He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. If you want something from him, you can receive it right now.
Amen.
It takes faith, church. You can't put faith in me or faith in what some words that a man might come up with. You have to put faith that God said it. He will do it.
Yeah.
Let's bow our heads. If you have a need of God, I'm not asking you to raise your hand to me. I'm asking you to raise your hands to him now. It might be healing. It might be salvation. It might be just some joy, just some peace from the Creator. I pray that you'd raise your hands to him. I believe he'll answer you this morning if you'll listen to his voice. As I lead in prayer, you can pray your own way. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, for being the simple God. Thank you for being a God that we can understand, that's tangible to us, that knows what we go through and the hardships that we've had, and you're compassionate on us, Father. We're so grateful to have a loving Savior. We're so glad that you're not a God like Zeus is, Lord, that just wants to destroy us and make us feel like dirt, but you're a God that became one of us. You're a God that took on flesh, Lord, and knew and had pity on us, Lord, knowing we were sinners and we needed help. You didn't sit there and cast us out, make us feel like dirt. You came down, became one of us, Lord, and took our punishment upon yourself. Lord, I believe I'm in a group of people that believes that, and that we're so grateful that you took our sin away from us, Lord, and put it on the cross. And a group of people here that's accepted that, Lord, and the blood has washed us clean. We're so grateful for that, Father. We just pray that you fill us anew with your Spirit, Lord, that when we walk out of here, we wouldn't be the same way we were before. Lord, but we'd be able to walk like real Christians, be able to lay our lives down for people that would try to kill us. Lord, that's where the rubber really meets the road, Father. We thank you for just being here this morning, doing things that we don't even know, Lord. We know that you're taking control of our lives. All these little things that happen, Lord, they're not by chance. You watch over every little detail of our lives, and we are so grateful for that, Father. We just want to thank you again for the mothers that you sent to us, Lord, as we think of this day that's been set aside to give them appreciation, Lord. I pray you'd forgive us, Lord, knowing that every day should be appreciation to mother. Lord, that's what this nation was built upon, and that's why it's falling apart, Lord. There's just not many mothers out there no more. How grateful we ought to be that we had godly mothers, that we have godly mothers that have raised us, Lord, in the right ways. Thank you, Lord, for our family. Thank you for being here, Lord. Thank you for revealing yourselves in this day, Lord, that you didn't go in a way that we could never attain to. But, Lord, you used some illegitimate man. You lose some man that didn't know nothing about anything. Lord, and by your grace, you saved him and you spoke to us through him. And I believe that you did the same with me this morning, Lord. I pray that the people here would know that I did not speak these things of myself, but Lord, that you are here trying to convey to us that you're right here, right now. That you're the same today as you were when you walked on flesh. And anything we desire, we can have it if we'll accept it from you. Lord, we love you. We appreciate you, Lord. Father, I commit the people in your hands, myself included. Lord, do with us as you please, knowing that your way is the best way. Help us, Father, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name we ask you. Amen. Amen. If you have a need of prayer, you'd like to come forward, that's fine. I'll pray with you. We'll sing a few songs here today. I want to sing 134. Turn your books there.
Oh, my soul. Sweep over my soul, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For my rest is complete.
Yes, Lord Jesus.
I sit at your feet. Sweet Spirit, sweep over.
Oh, if that's your desire, raise your hand, give him praise. Invite him into your heart this morning.
Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Sweet Spirit, sweep over. Complete while I sit at your feet, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul.
Oh, one more time with all our hearts. We love you, Lord Jesus. Sweep over us now.
Sweep over my soul.